But weren't those words powerful, right? He is Jehovah, God of creation. That's how we started that song, wasn't it? Last week, we were in Revelation chapter 14. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 14 again today because, you know, it struck me, actually, last week as I was trying to preach, we were talking about a preaching angel. So let's go to Revelation 14 once again. And I just want you to think about this for just a moment, because throughout the Bible, angels come and give all kinds of good news. You know, he came to angels came to Abraham and Sarah and said, "Hey, you're going to have a baby, right?" So some good news there. Now they didn't have. They didn't really have a lot of faith in that. But angels came and gave to the shepherds good tidings to all men. Why? "For today is born to you in the city of David a Savior," right? And so Mary had already been told by the angel, "You are going to be the mother of the Son of God." You know. So angels have throughout the Bible in various different places brought good news, but to say they're preaching the gospel, this is the only place in the whole Bible that I know about where they're preaching, and this angel is preaching. And I thought to myself, you know, I don't know that I've ever heard that emphasized. This angel is preaching. Now, think, because please understand, we believe this to be somewhere around mid-tribulation, and billions of people have already died, right? Billions of people have already died. And I believe God, you know, God loves you desperately. John 3:16. Everybody knows John 3:16. "For God so loved the..." No, wait. Yeah, I appreciate you coming along with me. "But instead of world, I want you to put your name in it." You can say it to yourself. You don't want to say it out loud, okay? But here's the thing. God loves you and you and you and what 7.5 billion individuals. That's who the world that God loves is, right? And listen to me carefully. If the omniscient God, before he as omnipotent God, created the world and all that shall ever be, if he had known that only you would respond in faith, he would have still carried through on his plan. If it had only been Tim Crosby, Jesus Christ would have still hung on that cross, because he loves me that much and I need him that desperately. You see that? God loves you desperately. He loves you. And so I think the evidence of his love is throughout our lives, every day, and in his word. And one of the things, he does not give up on you. We may walk away from God, and we have. Amen. Every one of us. That's called sin, and you're guilty as well as I. And we may walk away from God, and we may, I had the great privilege of serving in a beautiful place called Fort Polk, Louisiana. That was about 40 years ago now. So I'm sitting here thinking, wow. And I ran to this fella, Sergeant First Class in the United States Army, which is quite an achievement, actually. And he and I started talking about, because, you know, he saw the Bible on my desk, and he said, "Well, you know, I used to be a Christian." I said, "Really? Tell me about that." He said, "Yeah, I used to teach Sunday school." Listen, I used to teach Sunday school, and then I went to Vietnam. And I decided there couldn't be any God. Please hear this. He may have walked away, but But John wrote in his epistle, they went out from us because they were not of us. Because if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out from us to prove that they never were of us. Do you see? Do you hear what I'm saying? That's what John, the Apostle John, wrote in his epistle. He's saying, these people who say they love the Lord, and there's some condition, there's some circumstance. I see these celebrities, and they say, well, because I know one actress whose name escapes me right now, was very popular 20 years ago, whatever. She said, oh, well, I quit believing in God because my mother died. Well, so you thought your mother was going to live forever. Okay, that's reasonable. That's rational. Do you see what I'm saying? So we have these people who walk away from God and somehow blame God for their decision to deny Him. Right? God proves over and over again His love for you as an individual and us as people He has created in His image. And even in that time, and Jesus Christ said, and He would know all these things, Jesus Christ said, the worst time, the worst tribulation that has ever been, in fact, if I had not shortened, I'm paraphrasing it, but if it not, the time had not been shortened, who shortened it? Well, God. God scheduled it. God knows and has these things planned, and He is the omnipotent sovereign. And so if it had not been shortened, no one would have survived, right? The worst beyond our comprehension, right? Beyond our comprehension. Billions of people have died. And here He is saying, here's the gospel from this angel who's flying around in the atmosphere to tell everyone. And I guess really, let's just read. You know, the truth is, we're going to focus on that verse. So let's go to chapter 14 and verse 6 and 7. 6 and 7, those two verses. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation. Listen, every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Everybody. Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. Worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Let's pray together. Our Father, we've come with our praise indeed. We do thank You, Lord, that You do love us. Father, forgive us. That in truth, we cannot say that we love You desperately as You do us. We love You. But in a so timid fashion so often. Father, we ask You to be with us as we look in this Word, Your Holy Spirit magnifying and illuminating this for us, applying it to our hearts that we will be a changed people having met with You. Help us to be disciples of Christ indeed when we leave, for we pray in His holy name. Amen. So I've already delivered half my sermon there. You're just saying, by 11:27, that's great. There was a pastoral estimate there. Not quite. I want you to see something about fear. The word there, the Greek word is phobeo. Phobeo, what do you think we get from phobeo? Phobia, what is a phobia? A phobia is an irrational fear. You know, there are all kinds of people who have all kinds of fears that are just irrational. I mean, some of you may remember an old show that we used to watch a good bit was called Monk, and he had a list of fears that included milk. He was afraid of milk. Now, I don't know if anybody ever has been really afraid of milk, but that's what a phobia is. I don't want you to get mistaken about what we're talking about. Fear God is not an irrational fear. We have all kinds of things in this natural world that we, quote, fear, don't we? Please hear this. I can remember, it is rational to have certain kinds of caution. Let's use the word caution here, okay? I never will forget. I was talking to Suzanne about this. I don't know why God put it on my mind the other day. And this is when we were at Fort Bliss, and we were going to see Fort Union up in New Mexico, out in the desert. And our son Josh was a teenager. He's with us, and I had a little dog with us, Yogi. And up ahead in the desert, I saw crossing the trail a rattlesnake, and I went running and got in front of it. And I would put my boot down in front of it, its nose, and it would back up and go somewhere else. And then I put my other boot and it'd back up. And I'm saying, give me the, because I want to get a good picture, right? Now listen, if you do this, watch the snake. It's important that you, if you're doing this, keep a close eye on that snake, okay? And so I'm standing there the snake is backing up and kind of going, and I'm doing like this little dance with the snake, you know, and I'm saying, give me the camera. And about where John and Lauren are sitting stood Suzanne, and she was shaking her head, mm-mm. And Joshua was standing beside her saying, mm-mm. And I'm not sure, but it seemed like Yogi was sitting there going, I ain't coming over there either, you know. So I had to go get the camera. Anyway, that is not irrational fear, right? I've learned to be careful about these things because that snake might hurt you, right? Okay, so that is not a phobia, is it? That's just a rational caution. What we're talking about with God is a sense of awe that only God is worthy of. Do you hear what I'm saying? I was talking about all this work that got done yesterday. I mean, I watched a bunch of it. I'm telling you, people were busy. And sometimes I need some help. I told you I have limitations lately, and sometimes I need some help watching people work. And so Franco, my brother, was willing to help me do that. So we were standing there watching as Wayne and Jerry were cutting back all these, three trailers full of limbs came out of that stuff yesterday, right? And Franco and I were just kind of standing around watching because I was watching and he was helping me. And he said, oh, look, that part of that tree's dead, isn't it? You think it's been struck by lightning? I said, well, you know, it might be. And for whatever reason, Jerry tells me, he said, you know, you have more useless information in your mind than anybody else I know. And I just shared with Franco. I said, you know, a lightning bolt can carry with it a temperature of 50,000 degrees Fahrenheit. We're talking hot as the surface of the sun or hotter. And so that's why when you see a tree that got split, you understand now. Tens of thousands of degrees suddenly going into that tree, and every cell in there that's carrying water suddenly becomes steam, right? Boom! And do you fear lightning? Oh, that's reasonable. That's rational. And who is in control of the lightning? Do you hold him in a sense of awe? Please understand this. I see people who have all these fears about things, natural things, without having one sense of awe about who is the creator of the universe, who holds this universe together. And so please, the first thing that the angel says, because he knows these people have seen billions of people die in the last 3.5 years, and the angel, first thing he wants to preach about the gospel is to fear God. I mean, they've seen all kinds of storms, they've seen all kinds of celestial bodies colliding with the earth, and they've seen all kinds of things going on, and the angel has to say, but hold God in awe. Please hear this, folks. One of the things that is absent in the lives of, yes, church members is the awe of God. And the reason I know that is because we do not come to these buildings in the expectation of meeting with an awesome God. We come with an idea that, well, I've done this before, and if they treat me right, I'll do it again. Right? Folks, worship is not about you or me. It's about God Himself. You are meeting in the presence of God Almighty. And if you're not talking and communing with Him, there's something vacant in your life. And you have not worshiped. If you've not met with God, you haven't worshiped. You might have been with some wonderful, friendly people, but you haven't worshiped because none of us are worthy of worship. Only God. And if we don't meet with God, and the way that we were talking about, talking in apologetics, what's the beginning of knowledge? Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Isn't that right? And the truth of the matter is, that's where we've lost track. If we don't have that sense of awe about God in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds, we can't really communicate that to somebody else. We can't really preach the gospel. Here's the angel who had seen all kinds of things. The angel had been around since creation. I don't know when the angels were created. It doesn't say precisely, does it? But sometime prior to the seventh day, the angels themselves were created. And the angel had a front row seat about all that God was doing. And the angel said, fear God. I believe the Bible instructs us about things. I believe that in Proverbs it says, foolishness. Let's go there. Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22:15. Because you may want to mark this in your Bible, because you know what? You're not going to hear this very often anymore, because we just don't believe this anymore. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Now, what is foolishness? Foolishness, the Bible teaches us what a fool is. A fool is someone who has said in their heart, the way that they live, the true essence of who they are. The fool has said in his or her heart, there is no God. What does that mean? It means that that person is living as though I am God. Right? That's what really is going on. What we're saying is there's this arrogance that is present in children that leads them to believe themselves to be God. And most of us as parents do what we can to facilitate that belief. Why? Well, because the little dark, is there anything more precious than a little baby? I'm telling you. I mean, they're just as cute as puppies, aren't they? Right? And so they're sweet. I mean, seriously, our hearts melt around these little babies. And if your heart doesn't melt around a little baby, you need to think about that just a little bit. What does that mean? Okay? But the truth is, we teach them, it is already there. There's this sin that has become, there's this theological error, this blasphemy, this heresy, that has become popular again amongst people who call themselves. How many of you know Tony Evans? Very popular preacher. He is a Pelagian. Pelagius is the one who began teaching a long time ago, obviously by the name. He's not from Tillman, right? Pelagius. And so he taught there is no such thing as original sin. Please understand something. King David said, I was conceived in sin. He understood because he knew God. We are sinful creatures by nature, by choice, but there is original sin. The reason I say that is because Tony Evans now teaches that you don't have to know Christ to get saved, because there's no original sin to cover you, for you to be forgiven of. You can just, if you walk with God in the light that God has given you, that is sufficient for salvation. That's a lie out of the pit of hell. And one of the most popular, I'm going to tell you, we have several of his books, okay? We've listened to him. He was at the convention 2018. And I listened to him preach then. I said, brother, I shouldn't have said brother, but you gone wrong now. I could just tell. And then I started listening carefully. That's what his problem was. He really believes that there's no such thing as original sin. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. All right? We were created with a heart that was able to choose whether we would follow God or serve ourselves. And that's what every one of us does. And so we have this little darling that God has given us. What a wonderful blessing to have this baby, right? Why? I'm dirty. Change my diaper. Yes, sir. Wah, I'm cold. Oh, well, here's a cover. Wah. I mean, everything that they want to have done for them, we do as quickly as we can, right? And it only fosters. Now, that's good parenting, by the way, right? It only fosters what is in them already. I've seen babies only weeks old who were not being attended in the way, nothing wrong with them. They didn't need a diaper change. They weren't hungry. They may have been a little sleepy or something. But I've seen them have a tantrum just a few weeks. Have you? I've seen babies just a few weeks old have tantrums. Why? You are not meeting my needs. What is wrong with you? Do you not know I am the center of the universe? That's exactly what that is. And if we as parents don't teach them, darling, you're a wonderful gift from God, but I'm going to spank your bottom if you don't straighten up, right? Right? If we don't teach them, nobody else will. I'm going to tell you something. There have been church members in churches I've served, one woman in particular. Oh, I was not her pastor. She let me know, because I would teach things like this. The psychologists say, that's bad for children. Well, psychologists are going to hell. You want them to take your children with them? You hear what I'm saying? I'm sharing with you that the world does not believe in the awesome God that you know as your Father. And we have to live as though we have met Him and know Him and we're His children. That's how if we're going to make a difference for Him, it's going to be because people see His image in us. The angel said, fear God. And the arrogance that is in us at birth stays with most of us through life. And I share this with you because the self-centered nature brings about an arrogance that I've talked about already. And it is enhanced, if you want to say that, with technological advance. Have you noticed the more technologically advanced we become, the more unwilling to believe that what God has said is true? And think about this for just a second. Now, it's foolishness because if you look at what's going on, the truth of the matter is science is based upon the observation of God's creation. We know these absolutes exist because we've studied them for centuries. We know these things. And so we're building on the knowledge each year, each generation, each decade, each age, until we get to the Industrial Revolution. There was no such thing as atheism until the 19th century. Think about that for just a second. People would follow after a false god, certainly. But the idea of there not being a God never was really taught with any number of people until the middle of the 19th century when the Industrial Revolution had kicked off. Because, well, look at this. We've got this train now. It can go 25 miles an hour. Oh, wow. Look what we have done. It just served to say, we are the crowning success of what has happened on this earth, right? And so think about it for just a moment. Agnostics existed, questioning about whether God existed or not, to some degree. But atheism, where they just came out and said, there is no such thing as God. Now, that is amazing to me that any mortal will say, there's no such thing as God, because I know everything, I'm absolute. Well, you just made yourself God, didn't you? I have absolute knowledge of what's happening all over the place. Well, you're omniscient, you're God. See, that's what an atheist truly is. He's making him or herself God. And so that has come to a point now where it's not atheism, it's anti-theism. Okay, atheism, that's Greek, which, you know, anytime you put the A in front of a word, theism means talking, theo is the Greek for God, right? So theism is belief in a God. Atheism, in the Greek, there is no God, okay? Just like amusement, muse means to think, right? Amuse means to not think. So you go to an amusement park, and you don't think, you spend lots and lots of money, right? Okay, so what we don't seem to have, as we've passed on to concept of we are approaching Godhead, or we have already achieved Godhead, this atheism has led us to the point where we've forgotten what God's Bible, what God's Word teaches, and that is, out of nothing, He created everything that shall ever be. Right? So we have this wave of anti-theism, and by the way, some of the greatest anti-theists, Horace Mann. Do you remember Horace Mann from your studies of history? And by the way, history can seem like just a dry, horrible thing to irritate people with. The truth is, if we study properly the truth of what has gone on, that's history. And we can see God's hand moving throughout history. But Horace Mann and John Dewey, you've heard me talk about John Dewey. Remember John Dewey, the Dewey Decimal System in your library? Big anti-theists. And they wanted to teach everybody, there is no God, and we hate God. I mean, they spend a lot of time, these anti-theists, they spend a lot of time saying, there is no God, we hate God. No, no, no. Spend a lot of time railing against someone who does not exist. That's insanity, by the way, right? So there they are, railing against this. Why? Look what the angel said. It says, fear God, give glory to Him. Who do they want to glorify? Themselves. Fear God, give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. You see, we don't want to acknowledge the authority of God to judge us. Who are you to say? How many times have you seen that displayed or actually said? Who are you to tell me that what I'm doing is wrong? We've seen that on display throughout our country, where people who want to reject the authority of the police set up their own system, their own we'll call it their own little city state. We'll call it that. Okay. And what's the first thing they do? They establish walls and a force to us to maintain the rules. Gee, I wonder why. Right? And so the truth is, when we rebel, what we're rebelling against, not against all authority, it's just any authority over me. If I've got all the authority, I've got no problem with absolute authority. Right? If I can tell you what to do and when to do it, how to do it. I've got no problem with absolute authority. You might. And that's what we see with humans, is as long as it's about me, as long as I'm glorified, as long as I'm in control, everything's wonderful. You just have to learn how to deal with it. And so the angel is saying, give glory to that awesome God for the hour of his judgment. By the way, that's the first time the word judgment has appeared in Revelation. So God is clearly about to unleash even more wrath that we'll see later. So the judgment of God has come. And so they don't want to hear that. I mentioned anti-theists, John Dewey and Horace Mann. Probably the two most influential people in the American education system for a century and whatever, okay? And they were anti-theists. They hated God. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think that had any impact on the last century about what was going on in schools? We kind of know that one, right? That's obvious. So that's where that comes from. All right. Then we have some others that you might remember. Remember Clarence Darrow. Clarence Darrow was a big anti-theist. Do you remember the Scopes Monkey Trial in Dayton, Tennessee, 1925? He was there to debate William Jennings Bryan. John Scopes was a liar. Never taught a biology class in Dayton at all, anywhere, at any time. Never taught about evolution or creation or at any time. But by some means, as a substitute teacher, he was persuaded to say, well, yeah, I must have said it somewhere along the way. That's how that happened, by the way. You may have seen the movie Inherit the Wind. Complete lie. Everything about that movie is a lie. Okay? And so, if you've never been to Dayton, Tennessee, you might take a trip sometime. Beautiful country up there. But John Scopes did that so that the law of Tennessee, which was only saying you may not teach evolution as a fact, that was the law they were objecting to. Who was objecting to it? Anti-theists like Clarence Darrow, the lawyer who, along with Margaret Sanger. You know Margaret Sanger? Margaret Sanger was a great humanist, and she had this great theory about eugenics. As a matter of fact, she had such great influencers. She got letters of commendation, one of which came from a fellow named Adolf Hitler, because he too believed in eugenics, didn't he? Margaret Sanger was the mother, they say, of Planned Parenthood Incorporated, right? Millions and millions and millions of babies have been murdered because of what Margaret Sanger taught and got enacted, okay? So Clarence Darrow and Margaret Sanger and some others like them, they combined in their efforts, and something came up that led to the American Civil Liberties Union. Does that sound familiar? The ACLU? Anti-theists. Why am I sharing this with you? The Bible says that God created all that we have out of nothing. There was nothing. In the beginning it was God. Then God created. Now listen to me very carefully. You see where we go from, it says, there's judgment coming, and you need to worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. You know, I know that I've talked more about creation probably than any other pastor you've ever had. We went through the entire book of Genesis on Wednesday nights, as I recall, in part because I wanted us to see the foundation of everything we have. The other 65 books is founded on the truths of those 50 chapters in Genesis. And if you don't know Genesis, you're going to have a little more trouble understanding, well, why is it happening like this over here in Ephesians or Ezekiel or wherever you go, right? And so let me just encourage you to be a student of Genesis. But the Creator needs for us to know there are absolutes, because there is absolutely nothing, there's absolutely Him. And if you don't follow His design, you absolutely are separated from Him for eternity in a place called hell and later the lake of fire. Those are absolute truths. Now, the anti-theists don't want you hearing that. They don't want you telling your children and grandchildren, this is absolutely true. This is truth. Because they don't, listen, they don't get it, especially in public schools. They do not get the truth. There are lots of so-called Christian schools that teach something other than what the Bible says. Okay, are you with me? So I'm just telling you, you need to be very careful about what we're buying into. Because you see, all of these things, first of all, let's talk, what is nothing? We have this concept of nothing, but it kind of varies, doesn't it? Right? Richard Rodgers wrote a song for The Sound of Music about 60 years ago. Something Good, I think is the title. And he wrote, and it's Richard Rodgers, right? He said, nothing comes from nothing, nothing ever could. That makes sense, doesn't it? You don't expect, if there's nothing, you don't expect it to have something all of a sudden, do you? For those of you who are a little more, a decade later, let's say, Billy Preston. You remember Billy Preston? Nothing, so you don't remember Billy Preston, okay? Nothing, you got to have something if you want to be with me. Nothing from nothing leaves nothing. You got to have something if you want to be with me. Will it go around in circles? You don't remember it? Okay, we'll talk about some other music later, but...
You want me to sing it? I'm sitting over here right now.
Lorna's got the beat going, okay. Anyway, big hit. Let's move on. Nothing somehow escapes our understanding, right? As a teenager, you say, Mom, I'm hungry. And she says, look in the fridge. And you open the door and you say, there's nothing in here. 17 half cubic feet of nothing, right? Right. We can't comprehend God. We can't comprehend nothing, right? Nothing means a vacuum. God has created this world. By the way, Stephen Hawking, brilliant man, absolute fool who has gone to hell. I don't say that because I'm happy about it. I'm just telling you that's an accurate report. Because Stephen Hawking said, because we have gravity, we don't need God. Do you hear what I'm saying? Because we have gravity, we don't need God. There is nothing. Now, Dr. Hawking, please tell me the gravitational force of nothing. You know the gravitational force on Earth, don't you? 32 feet per second. 9.8 meters per second squared, right? That's the gravitational force of Earth. So when you go to the dock and they say, well, you know, you weigh a little too much. Now, sometimes they'll mention that around me. And I say, Doc, hey, it's not my fault. This Earth is just finding me more and more attractive. They don't buy it either. I don't know. I've got to work on that. So what I'm trying to share with you is there is no such thing as a gravity-initiated creation, a universe. Do you see what I'm saying? Stephen Hawking, God had given him this magnificent brain, and because he was unwilling to acknowledge the true God, unwilling to say, this, I fear this awesome God, he became fool. And he said things, in spite of his incredible intellect, that made no sense. There is no attraction between nothing and nothing. That is not, we don't know much about gravity, in fact, but we know that much. If there's nothing there, it can't have a gravitational force. Right? And so, what I'm trying to share with you is even incredibly intelligent, well-educated people are absolute fools. Because rooted in their heart is this unwillingness to acknowledge and fear this awesome God who will one day judge. And we should worship now. Let me share this with you. Because we've gone through all these things, we have no moral foundation for a social contract now. Do you understand what I'm saying? A social contract really just means that your mama and my mama agreed enough about most things that we grew up learning the same things. This is right and that's wrong. That's wrong and this is right. Okay? That's how we have these community standards, right? Well, so we're off on our vacation a couple weeks ago. Someplace I've been before, very nice place up at Cashiers. And I get this instruction booklet here. Where did I find those instructions? And it's all kinds of rules and do this about that and don't do this and about this. Don't do pets. And it says down here, and I've not seen this before. I've been there to this place before. I've never seen this one. It says, indecent exposure at all facilities is not permitted. All caps, underline, not permitted. Right? Didn't your mama teach you that? Didn't your mama try to teach you that? Indecent exposure. Excuse me. Depending on the age of the person you decide to expose yourself to, that may be a felony. Right? You see what I'm saying? This has come about. This is new. Why? Because we don't know how many genders we have. And you can't tell by looking at me what gender I am. Because of anti-theism having control of our culture. We hate God, and you're going to hate God, and no, He did not create them male and female, created He them. You can't read that. Listen to me. You cannot read Genesis and Romans and some passages in our Bible in some cities of our nation without being guilty of a crime today. Now, which direction do you think we're going? We're headed for tribulation. We're headed for judgment. And the angel says, fear God. Worship Him. Listen to me. Colossians, please go with me. I know you've been very patient. Please go with me to Colossians. This is a passage that's very familiar to you. Chapter 1. Now, this is Paul writing to the church in Colossae saying, talking about Jesus. The Apostle Paul loved Jesus Christ and what He'd done. I sure wish more of us loved Jesus like Paul. I wish I loved Jesus like Paul. Because he was always talking about what Jesus had done for him, even though he was clearly not deserving. So anyway, let's start with verse 15. It says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. We'll talk about that some other time if you want to. For by Him, Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or power, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the body. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence. We've come in our technological age, 80 or so years ago, we found out how, not theoretically, but actually how to split the atom. And what happens? Huge explosion. There's a fellow who died not too long ago, a year or two ago, and he was a businessman in Hiroshima on that day. He was there, and he survived. And he got, by whatever means, he survived and was able a few days later to get home to his home in Nagasaki. And he survived that one. And so his friends just dropped his name and said, hey, we're just going to call you Lucky, right? Can you imagine two within a week. You think you've had a bad week, right? Two in 1 week. And so we don't understand, listen to me carefully, we don't understand how it is these subnuclear particles get held together. I know. Jesus Christ. It is by the power of God that all things consist. And that is, I'm saying, Jesus Christ keeps order in this universe. Things do not exist without Him because there was nothing that was ever made that was made, right? Isn't that what He just said? Please hear this. Knowing that Jesus Christ even holds together the very atoms of which your body is made. I'm not talking about cells, which are many, many thousands of times bigger than atoms, right? I'm talking about Jesus Christ holds together the atoms, the nucleus. We've got protons, neutrinos, neutrons. We've got electrons. We don't know how they stay together in that nucleus. Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, we will never figure out how does that happen. We can split it. We can fuse it. We can do all these kinds of things now, but we don't know how. And I'm telling you, it's not a how, it's a who. It's Jesus Christ. Now listen to me. Knowing that, I'm telling you, look again at what it says. The last verse, 18, that I read, the last few words. That in all things, He, Jesus Christ, might have the preeminence. All things. We sing, Jesus is Lord of my life, and to be honest with you, most of us are liars. I'm telling you, from my personal experience, I know in my life, most of my life, I called Jesus Lord when in fact He did not have preeminence in my life. He was prominent. He's been prominent all of my life. Some of my first memories are of going to church. Jesus Christ has been prominent all of my life. There's been a short segment of my life where He has preeminence. And dear friend, there's a huge difference between being the preeminent one or being prominent. Ask Suzanne if she wants to be preeminent in my life or if she'd like to be prominent among other ladies. Do you get the difference? She doesn't share well. Listen to me carefully. Jesus Christ does not share at all. Because if He is not preeminent in your life, He is not in your life. Please hear this. And consider whether Jesus Christ is Lord of your life. Fear God, worship Him, and make sure that Jesus Christ is in fact Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we've come with our praise because You're worthy of all praise. We thank You, Lord, for Your love, for the proof of Your love. And we ask You, Lord, as we say that title, help us to be sure that You are preeminent in all things of our lives, that we can call You Lord Jesus honestly. We pray in Your name and for Your glory. Amen. This morning, we have this opportunity, and I'm going to ask you if God has spoken to your heart about anything, let Him have your way. Fear God. Worship Him. Judgment is coming. Make sure that Jesus Christ is, in fact, preeminent, that there's no one that compares. There's nothing that compares. There's nothing that gets in the way. Listen, folks, please hear me. I know that I've said this to you before, and quite honestly, some of you showed in your faces you didn't really appreciate it. But I've been to so many churches, and the idea was, well, preacher, we'll do that if nothing don't happen. Please understand something. That is not a commitment to Christ. That is something else. I don't know exactly what that is. But if you can't say, barring being sick or barring some kind of unforeseen emergency, I'm going to do this because Christ is preeminent. There's nothing in my life that is more important to him. Not even church. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's nothing in my life more important than Christ. Not family. Not organizations. Nothing. Let's stand together. We're going to sing.